Let me start by telling you a little bit about a friend of our family's. His name is Michael Carrion, and he pastors a church in New York City. He's been pastoring it for a little while now, right, Danny? I don't know how long. But he's a great pastor. This is a great church, mostly working with lower-income people. And the work has been blessed in that people have come to know Jesus. People have been growing in their faith. Thankful for this man and this church. However, this last year has been incredibly tough. The church was doing well, growing, and then the pandemic hit. And when the pandemic hit, it hit this church particularly hard. 16 people in his church died from COVID-related complications. 16 people. And that was in the first 3 months when the pandemic happened and things were shutting down back in March of last year. 16. So that happened. Obviously, they had some financial difficulties as well. There's a lower-income church. There's all sorts of struggles. And yet, in the midst of this, there seemed to be a ray of hope. They had been working for a long time to secure enough money to have their own building to rent in New York City. So those of you who aren't familiar with New York, a lot of churches, particularly newer churches, you have no possibility of owning a building in New York City. You are renting, right? And so for the privilege of renting a long-term lease, they had to raise $500,000, right? Not to own, but a long-term lease to rent. Through outside donations over many years, even with the pandemic, they got that money to be able to do that. And so they had a space they began to renovate and turn it into a community center. This is a church that always had a vision for reaching out into the community. But then the next tragedy happened. This was only 2 weeks ago. An electrical fire happened, burned the building down. Not just that building, but also pretty much all the buildings on the block. And there's other churches and stores, apartment complexes, sort of the area they wanted to do ministry in. All those buildings burned down. They had only been in the building that they had finally secured for themselves that they could fully use. They'd only been able to use it for 3 Sundays when the fire happened and everything burned down. Now, I thought of Michael Carrion and his church this week as I was looking at the spiritual that we'll look at today. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. The main line in that spiritual, of course, is that nobody knows the trouble I've seen. I mean, it speaks to times like the times that Michael and his church community are going through. And when you say that, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, I mean, we're talking about deep trouble, deep trial. We're not talking about, your internet went out, right? Or they forgot to put the extra shot in your latte, right? This is sort of soul-rattling trouble. The kind of trouble and trial that hurts you in your very heart and soul. You live long enough on this planet, you will experience times like this. Trouble that hits you in your very heart and soul. Some of us experience way more of it than others. Michael and his church are experiencing a whole heavy weight of it. But whoever you are, you will experience some manner of this, some version of this. The kind of trouble that rattles you in your very heart and soul. For some of you, it's a trouble that reminds you of your mortality. You or a loved one get diagnosed with a terminal illness. Maybe you or a loved one have a chronic illness that's debilitating and you have to struggle with for your whole life. Sometimes the trouble is a trouble that kind of brings significant stress to your life. So maybe you, your family, you're running out of money, constantly living paycheck to paycheck, and the stress, the trouble of that kind of stress. Maybe you're in a marriage, you're in a family situation that's terrible. That's just a huge pain just to go through that marriage and be in that family day after day. Others of you, it's the trouble that happens when you or a close one are going through a divorce. Some of you, it's the kind of trouble that comes that kind of damages your sense of self-worth. So maybe you're in a school and that school experience is becoming worse and worse. People around you are constantly saying mean and rude things, and it doesn't go away when you're just during school hours. It continues after school hours, online, as people continue to say mean and rude things about you. And how that that kind of trouble that is for just your own sense of self-identity. Maybe you're in a job where the people around you, the people over you, are constantly belittling you, demeaning you, dismissing you. Trials, troubles, we all have to go through it at some point. And that's the test of Christian faith, isn't it? And that's the test. How does someone who believes in the God of the Bible, who says they follow Jesus, they believe in Jesus, want to obey Jesus, how do they handle it when trouble hits their faith? That's where we see what Christianity is all about. What does it look like when you're in that kind of trouble and trial? Well, throughout this series, we've been looking to answer that question by looking to Christians in the past. And particularly, we've been looking to the black Christian slaves in American church history. If anyone in American history can say they've gone through times of trouble and trial, it's those slaves. And certainly those Christian slaves are some of the ones that I think we can learn a lot from for how they figured it out, how their faith worked out being in unimaginable trouble. You know, there's so many first-person accounts of what those slaves went through, and I would say we should regularly be reading them. If you're an American citizen, we should regularly be reminded of what Americans who really suffered went through in the past, and these Americans in particular. Here's just one account of a slave named Sally, just to give you a sense of trouble, what trouble meant for those slaves as they sang. The account goes this way. For 3 weeks, Sally was unable to lie down in a bed on account of the severe blows she had received at her whipping. She was excused by her mistress from cooking, but at the end of that time, the mistress thought she was well enough to resume her usual duties. And here are her duties. All the cooking for the house was to be done by her. In addition to this, she had her daily task of sewing on the shirts and trousers for all the other slaves. This she often had to do at night by the light of the fire when her day's housework was over. And Sally didn't work in a well-ordered northern kitchen stocked with conveniences. No, she had a small cabin of one apartment in the rear of her master's house. At one end was the fireplace, but about as much smoke settled down in the room as went up the chimney. She had very few cooking utensils, and she was obliged to use the same kettle and the same spoon for half a dozen different purposes. Hurrying from morning till night, broiling over the fire or busy at her needle, her weeks went by. To make her labor yet harder, she had to cut her own fuel and carry it from the woods to the house, often doing it at night, and to bring all the water she used from a spring some distance away. Her mistress, Mrs. Cohn, began to require more elaborately prepared meals, and poor Sally was taxed to the utmost to accomplish all which was expected of her. Every day in her little kitchen, she made delicious pies and cakes for the house, but she was never allowed to taste them. If she did, she was sure to be whipped for it by her mistress. Mrs. Cohn was not above using the whip with her hands when anything offended her, and as Sally had been legally made over to her at the time of her purchase, Mrs. Cohn felt that she had a particular right to control Sally as she pleased. Sometimes she would even make the woman slaves whip each other. This is what many countless people experienced. Countless Christian slaves experienced for centuries in our country. That definitely classifies as great trouble, as great suffering. And the lingering question for us is, how did they handle it? How did they deal with it as Christians? In many ways, that's the question, right, we've been sort of thinking about throughout this series, right? That's the question that's sort of the undercurrent throughout this sermon series, because these spirituals were sung, the spirituals that we've been looking at, these songs that were sung by the slaves, were songs sung in the midst of great suffering and trouble and oppression, like what I just read and like countless others I could read. One answer to that question we saw in the first sermon of this series, the idea that Jesus is our comfort when we're in the midst of suffering. Another answer was last week, how important it is to see God and heaven as our true hope, as our true home, and to have that hope be what drives us when God in heaven is our true home. And so all those answers are hold true, and so keep those answers in mind and then add the answer that we'll look at today, and the answer that I think is uniquely helpful. The answer that we'll see today in terms of how does the Christian faith help us think through and deal with soul-rattling trouble? The answer is that I want us to lead towards, and this is that basically the Christian faith gives us space to feel what we feel in the midst of trouble and suffering. That as Christians, we have a faith that encourages us, calls us to say how badly it hurts, to express and cry out how we feel in the midst of trouble, to express the full range of our feelings. You know, I was in a lot of contexts in my Christian faith where feelings were dismissed. Like, you don't, as Christians, feelings, you can't really trust feelings. You just got to sort of think your way through this. But the problem is that feelings, just how do you stop yourself from feeling something without sort of cutting yourself off, without becoming some type of non-human, a robot, right? Feelings are feelings. They're powerful, right? And so to say, like, we need to dismiss feelings isn't the answer for us. We're in the midst of trouble. At the same token, feelings are like these waves that can come over you, and if we're not careful, they can drown us. They can overwhelm us. They can sink us down into a pit that we will never get out of. And so what we need is an answer, is a faith that on one end allows us to express our feelings, but also shows us how we can express it in a way that doesn't kill us, that doesn't drown us and overwhelm us. The help to us in this, the guide for us, is the Negro spiritual we're going to look at. As I said, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And in that spiritual, what we're going to see is sort of three things that sort of all fit together. Number one, this spiritual encourages us to have a faith that cries out to God, that expresses how we really feel when we're in the midst of deep trouble. But also, secondly, and this is key, that as we express our feelings, as we cry out, we do it in God's direction. We do it towards God. Cry out, complain even, but it's like a holy cry. It's a holy complaint because we're not doing it against God or away from God. We're doing it in the presence of God. We're doing it towards God as we talk about how we feel and what we need. So that lastly, what I think we'll see in this spiritual is that as you cry out, as you express all that you feel, and as you do it in God's presence, you can actually land in the place of trust and praise of God. That in our cries, we can find ourselves in a place where we're crying hard, but we know God has his arm around us in Jesus. He's present with us, holding us up no matter the trouble that we're in. So let's walk through the spiritual in a couple different passages that I think show what the spiritual is singing about. Here's the chorus of the spiritual, and it goes like this. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Yes, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, but glory hallelujah. So first, you see the emotion, the kind of the naming of one's unique experience. No one knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. And I think that's important in the sense that we recognize that there's a uniqueness to trouble, right? That there's a unique expression of trouble that's unique to you. Like, no one but you can really know how you're feeling from moment to moment. And we all go through, if you're a human, we're all going to go through similar experiences. So we can sympathize, we can empathize as we go through similar experiences, right? So there's things like job troubles, financial troubles, health problems, financial problems, school troubles, right? So there's ability for us to connect with each other when we go through similar things. Like, I went through something similar, right? But the reality is none of us can really say, I know exactly what you feel. I know your trouble, right? And here we're seeing the raw expression of that. Nobody knows my trouble, what I'm feeling in this particular moment. None of us has gone through exactly what Sally went through, that slave, all those years back then, and what she must have felt day after day after day. So the singer expresses that, but then says, glory, hallelujah. Somehow, they're going from this raw expression of pain and sorrow to glory, hallelujah, to praise of God. Again, how is that possible, right? And I think that this spiritual sort of gives us where we want to be, right in the chorus, the rest of the stanzas show us how we get there. So let's keep going here. How that happens. As we said, how you begin to connect glory, hallelujah, and raw expression is the direction you express your emotions, in God's direction. Let's look at the first line, the first sort of stanza that corresponds with the chorus of the spiritual. Sometimes I'm standing crying, tears running down my face. I cry to the Lord, have mercy, help me run this all race. So again, the raw expression, tears running down my face. I mean, I think this is so key, right? The raw expression, but notice, tears running down my face, but I'm crying to the Lord. I'm crying at him, to him, with before him. And I'm crying to the Lord. I'm expressing how I feel. I think notice what the spiritual does here, based on who God is. I'm asking God to act because of who he is. Lord, have mercy. Why, Lord, have mercy? Because you are a God who's merciful. Lord, help me to run this race. Why? This race of life. Why? Because you are a God who helps his people run the race of life. So we're beginning to sort of put some things together. We need space as human beings to express what we feel. But the space we do in it is important. In the space of God. And knowing who God is, we cry out based on who God is. Let's tie some Bible passages to this. This is Psalm 88, verses 1 to 4. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. So, like we saw in the spiritual, here's an example in the Bible, and there's so many different examples of this in the Bible, of raw emotion. And I want to notice how specific it is. I feel like I've been dragged down to Sheol. That was the place of the dead, right? So I feel like I'm being dragged to the dead. There's other psalms that say similar things, that sort of similar in terms of just how specific they express what they're feeling. So in Psalm 6, the psalmist talks about being weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. The freedom you see here to be specific in what you feel. I think sometimes there's this notion in our Christian faith, even in churches, that we got to get it all together. We got to have it all together before you show up, before you connect with people and talk to people. Like, you may have gone through some things, but show that you've figured it all out. You've got it all together. I don't see that in the Bible. What I see, in fact, is often a place that is raw, the expression of raw emotion. I am flooding my bed with tears. I want you to understand, if you're interested in Christianity, or you're thinking about Christianity, you are a Christian, one of the things that is essential to our faith is that sense of, I want to say, honest integrity. Here is how I feel. Here is how I'm feeling now, specifically. But what makes it a Christian faith is that here is how I'm feeling, God. God, hear how I'm feeling. A cry out to God, and a cry out to God that grabs a hold of the God of the Bible. He's not just crying out to any God, the God of, what notice it says there in the passage, my salvation. God, I need you to act. Be the God of my salvation. Hear how I'm feeling, God of my salvation. Psalm 44 says this, why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Again, the raw emotion. God, here's how I feel. I feel like you're hidden. I can't find you. But then an appeal to who God is. But I need to find you. I should find you. Why? Because you have steadfast love. So I cry out to you. I express my emotions to you. I yell before you. I complain. I do all these things, but I do it not away from you or against you or fighting you. I do it in front of you. Be my God and hear my cries and help me work this out. Redeem me, right? I'm not where I need to be, so redeem me. I feel loveless. act because you are a redeeming God, because you are a God of love. Christian faith, when we face trouble, we need to express how we feel in that trouble, but express it towards God, and we notice that God acts when he hears our cries. I don't go too far down that direction. We'll say more about that, but let's look at the next stanza of the spiritual. Oh, Lord, I have so many trials, so many pains and woes. I'm asking for faith and comfort. Lord, help me to carry this load. So life has many trials, right? And some of us are going to have to experience more trials than others. That's a reality for us. I mean, and Jesus has said that in this life, we will have trouble. Jesus did not say in this life, you follow me, well, you hit the jackpot, right? Everything is going to be great. You'll have a home. No churches will ever burn down that you're part of. No one around you will ever die. Jesus has never said that. In this life, you will have troubles, what Jesus says. But the trouble we face it in the presence of God. God is here in what we feel, and what we feel, God is able to hold up. This is the kind of God he is. He is the God, when we say, it says there, I'm asking for faith and comfort, he's the kind of God we can say, Lord, help me to carry this load. We have permission to ugly cry in front of God, right? Not to cry in a way that's all put together, to ugly cry in front of God. And he not just lets us do that. He wants us to do it in front of him so that he can be there to put his arm around us. There's a choice there, isn't there? A choice to say, I'm willing to do this in front of God. But then to know that this is a God because he is the God that he is, who puts his arm around us, who helps us carry the load, who helps his people, because he's a God who helps people, his people. Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. This is the kind of God we have. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Psalm 63, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. We cry out to God. We cry out before God because this is a God whose door is always open for us. This is a God who always has space for us to cry in all the ways that we need to cry, and we can know that he will hear and help. Here's the final lines of the spiritual, and I want you to notice the change in these lines. So we saw the chorus, and in some ways the chorus is jarring. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. We're trying to figure out how they connect, and we've begun to see how they connect and how we express our emotions before God. But then we have these final lines that I think really bring it all together, that one of the things that helps us know that this is a God who helps us is that we can know that he's a God who understands us. I think that's the thing that bridges them together. We cry out before God, a God who helps, because he understands us. There actually is someone who knows the trouble I've seen. And that someone, of course, is Jesus. Listen to the lines of this song, the final lines of the song. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Well, no, nobody knows but Jesus. No, nobody knows all the trouble I've seen. I'm singing glory, glory, hallelujah. That was the peace we needed. No, nobody knows all the trouble I've seen. Lord, no, nobody knows my sorrow. No, nobody knows, well, you know the trouble I've seen. I'm singing glory, 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 hallelujah. They're still here, the full expression, right, of hurt and pain, the uniqueness of our hurt and our pain. But what we realize as we say and express this before God is that this is a God, yes, who by his very nature, and that's how we cry out to him, by your nature, because of who you are, hear us and help us, but also hear us and help us because we know you understand us. You get this. You get this. Because you get this. this because you felt this. You felt what trouble is. That's how I know you can help. That's why I know it's safe and I can trust you as I express all of who I am before you. How do we know that's true? How do we know that he's safe and that he can hear us, not just hear us, but feel us, understand us? It's because of who Jesus is. Jesus, God who came and lived among us. Lived among us and understood what that meant. That's how you go from deep sorrow to glory, 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 hallelujah. It's that Jesus understands us and hears us. See, Jesus lived uniquely among us as one who is fully God and fully man. And there's great mystery to that, but what that means, I think, it means sometimes we think of that fact that Jesus is fully God and fully man, it means that he's able to represent us before God. But also, I think it means that he is uniquely in touch with the human experience. The fact that he is fully God and fully human and it came together in one in Jesus means that Jesus, I think, is uniquely able to know all our many troubles. He's the one who really can say, I know how it feels. Isaiah 53 tells us that Jesus had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. It's one of the only places in the Bible we get some sense of how Jesus looked like. He did not look like some movie star. The Bible basically tells us that Jesus knows the pain and the trouble of not being immediately attractive or noticeable. Any of you have felt that? Jesus has felt that. He knows what it's like to have no beauty that anyone should desire him. He's not someone anyone looked at. Verse 3 of Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. See, Jesus knows the pain of being rejected and dismissed. He knows the pains and the troubles that come from sorrows and griefs. Jesus knows what it is to be poor and to grow up poor. He knows what it is to have betrayal. He knows what it is to have abuse and pain and death in your life. The hymn writer and pastor John Newton puts it this way. He, Jesus, knows our sorrows, not merely as he knows all things, but as one who has been in our situation and who, though without sin himself, endured when upon earth inexpressibly more for us than he will ever lay upon us. He has sanctified poverty, pain, disgrace, temptation, and death by passing through these states, and in whatever states his people are, they may by faith have fellowship with him in their sufferings. Jesus knows our sorrows because he's been through them. He's been through them and has felt them. And because Jesus is also God, that's why we know we can connect directly to God when we have our sorrows. See, all these things that trouble us, like he says there, and John Newton says, poverty, pain, disgrace, temptation, death, the things that can, if we were dealing with them on our own, would swallow us whole, would leave us devastated, would leave us like as if like we were lost at sea. The things that would drag you down, the things that you think you can't get over, Jesus takes those things and sanctifies them. Do you understand? Because of Jesus, pain, poverty, disgrace, temptation, death actually becomes holy ground. It becomes the ground in which you can have fellowship with God himself, where you meet God in a way that you never thought was possible. Not because those things are great, but it's because God in Jesus says, I've been here too. So I know where to find you in the midst of those things, and I know where to take you. See, here is the Christian faith, that we believe that in Jesus we have a God who knows what it's like to be us. He knows what it's like to go through all the things that human beings go through, and because of that, he can uniquely help us. He understands us, and because he understands us, that's how you know he can help you and be with you. It doesn't mean those things go away. Those things didn't go away for Jesus. But it does mean we know who will be with us when we're in it. The difference it makes, think about the difference it makes to have a God and a Lord and a Savior who knows what it's like to be you. who knows what it's like to go through things and all the things that human beings go through. And that when you go through it, to know that this God and Lord and Savior is uniquely there with you. Jesus is the proof that God is not far away from you when you cry out. You can cry loud, you can cry soft. And God hears it all because of Jesus. Jesus is God showing that he is right there with us. Jesus is God showing that he can handle our cries. Jesus is God showing that at times he will cry out with us. He knows what we feel, and because of that, he knows the way forward. That's how you can know he will help. Because Jesus, in fact, is the help. Jesus himself is the love, the grace, the redemption, the peace, the mercy, the help of God. To believe in Jesus is to have it in your life. And every time you cry out, God is saying it's closer than you might realize. That's why we cry in front of God. That's why we yell and shout in front of God. Because God says, I'm already here in Jesus, and I understand, and I'll be with you. This is how those past Christians in slavery survived, but not just survived. This is how they got stronger in faith. Stronger, not weaker in faith. Stronger in faith until the time they were finally free from slavery. That formula still works today. This is how we don't just survive our troubles. We get stronger in them. Stronger, more secure, and more sure until that time we are finally free ourselves, free from the slavery of sin, free one day from the slavery that is death itself. Lamentations 3, 19 to 22 says this, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. So, Roosevelt family, let's cry out. Let's cry out to God in this way. Lord, remember, I am bowed down. Cry out because you have faith in Jesus. I want you to see, the only way you go from sorrow to glory, God, hallelujah, is if you have faith that this is a God who's come to you in Jesus, who's come and saved you in Jesus. That's how you know God will hear your cries. So because of your faith in Jesus, let's cry out. Cry out to him as you pray. Cry out to him in worship and song. Like, do you realize our worship service and when we sing is one of the greatest opportunities we have to cry out to the Lord? It should not be lost on us that so much of this sort of theology that we're getting is coming to us by way of song. These are songs that were sung. It's one thing to read it, but it's another thing to sing it. One of the most powerful and helpful things for you in whatever trouble that you've been going through is to be part of a worshiping community that sings regularly, all the time. That's why what we do here is not just incidental. That's why I like that we can see one another as we're here in this space. As you can see and you see people crying even as they sing, that should tell you something. They're crying, trying to find God. And as we sing together as a community, there's a way in which we all together can find God and find him in Jesus. So cry out to him as we sing in worship, and cry out to him then as we fellowship. Part of then what we do, the fact that we do this together, allows us then to connect with one another and to God to speak to us through each other. One of the ways we can find Jesus to be our help is in the Jesus that's in every one of you. I need the Jesus that's in you, even as you need the Jesus that's in me. That fellowship, understand, fellowship for church community isn't just about potlucks and hanging out. I want all that. But sometimes fellowship is about being able to ugly cry in front of our brothers and sisters. And know that they will hold us up, not because of their strength, but because of the strength of God in Jesus that flows from them to you. Even as we continue to walk through these troubles, that Jesus meets us there and he's there with us and helps us so that even as we feel the tears, we can still say, glory, glory, hallelujah. We can say, as it says here, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the truth of those words. Your mercies, Lord, they never cease. Your steadfast love never comes to an end. And Lord, we need that to be true, like all the time. Lord, never take a break from that being true. Lord, seasons of trouble and difficulty come unexpectedly. Sometimes they come and we are planning it and we know they're coming. But whenever they come unexpectedly or they're planned, they're still hard. They are the times when we say, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. But thank you, Lord God, that you've given us a way to still be able to say, glory, glory, hallelujah. And it's because Jesus knows the trouble. Lord, make it Jesus real to those who are here today, those who are watching, and those who are connected to our lives. Make Jesus real in that particular way, that we have a Lord and Savior who understands us. And because he understands us, we know that you hear us and will help us, Lord God. And so, Lord, we cry out to you because of who you are. Because of who you are and all the mighty ways in which you're described in the Bible, but specifically, most especially, we cry out to you because you are God who came to us in the Son of God, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for how that makes us stronger as Christians. Help that unite us more together as Christians. Unite us around the things that matter the most. Lord, so many things that we get divided over are ridiculous and useless and not needed for this moment. What we need is a strong faith built around Jesus and the help that he gives to all those who are dedicated to you, Lord. Lord, we are dedicated to you. We want to know you and follow you, so unite us in the trouble that we are in now and the trouble that lays ahead and all the troubles that are to come. Lord, and thank you that you hear our cries. Thank you that you help. And thank you, Lord, for the proof of that in our only Lord and Savior, Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen.